Very good. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to pick up the scene in verse 14. I realize we kind of hit on verse 14 last week. But we're going to, that serves as a good springboard for what we need to talk about today. So that's what we're going to do. And those who are willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We share together the reading of the Holy Word of God, beginning in verse 14. It says, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope.'" Well, let's pray. Father, we need you as always. There's not a moment of the day when we don't need to call upon you for assistance and help and giving us wisdom and discernment and leading us and guiding us according to the principles of your word. We hold in our hands a very precious book. More than a book, it's inspired by you. But we're going to get what we need to do this week from this book. We're going to be challenged this week with the things that we study today. So I pray, Father, that we will pay particular attention to your Spirit as he applies what he needs to, what lessons we need to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. One of the things that my family enjoyed doing when I grew up was going camping. My mom, my dad, my two brothers, my little sister, and we loved to torment, would all jump in to the car, and we would take off and we'd go down to Beaver Lake. And we'd set up camp down there. And I remember when it was White River. Some of you remember before it was Beaver Lake, it was White River. And it was a dirt road. Now, even after the lake, they first put the lake in, it was a dirt road all the way down to the lake. And my grandma and granddad owned a little store on that road that goes down to the lake, and when it was a dirt road back then. And they would, my brother David and I, we would sometimes go down and spend some time in the store. We spent a week with grandma and granddad down there, and you had to go to the store. I mean, that was the deal. That's how they made their living. And so we went down there, and we would work, fill up gas. You know, back then, you know, they didn't have self-service. You know, you went out there and pumped gas for people, and you washed windshields. You know, you checked the oil. That was part of the deal, you know. And so we did that. And so we would spend a week down there with them. And I remember when somebody were down there and they began to pave the road to Beaver Lake. They paved it. And the guys that were working on the road would come into this little store. And my grandma fixed lunch, sandwiches. And they loved coming into that little store because when Grandma made a sandwich, I'm telling you, it was that baby was piled on. She did not spare the meat and she did not spare the fixings. And those guys loved to come in there and buy these sandwiches and buy what they called soda pops. You may not know what that is, but that's what we called them. And particularly the orange crush and the grape crush. Soda pop and the moon pie. Okay, that was the Dallas lunch, you know. And so they would come in there and they would buy their lunch there. And, you know, there are a lot of valuable lessons that you learn working in a store like that with your grandma and granddad, and that's another story. But there are a lot of valuable lessons you learn about life when you go camping with your family, too. You know, it's still a popular thing for families to do. But we would go camping. My aunt and uncle would come, and they would bring their three kids. And so there'd be a pretty group of us around there. And when we went camping, dare I say 55 years ago. Okay, this is how long ago it was. 55 years ago. We didn't have all of the nice stuff that people have today to go camping. And even then at Beaver Lake wasn't all that well developed 55 years ago. And one of the most important things you took with you, and everybody had one, was a flashlight. Okay? Now, the kids, we didn't get to sleep in the camper. Okay? That's where the adults slept. We slept outside on a cot, if you were lucky to have one of those. You know? And so your flashlight was a very important part of what you slept with. Because almost invariably, sometime during the night, there would be some ruckus being made somewhere around your campsite. And it would awaken you as a child, and you would immediately turn on your flashlight. You say, you're talking 50 years ago. Did they really have flashlights 50 years ago? This was just right after the kerosene lantern age. Yes. Okay. And so you would take your flashlight with your big old D batteries in there, man, and you'd shine that thing in the area of the ruckus. And usually it was a coon, you know, just going through the site looking for something. It might have been a possum, you know, maybe some possum would cross by, and you'd see what it was, and you would turn over and go back to sleep. You know, no big deal. But the darker it was, the more important your flashlight was. The darker it was, the more important your flashlight was. Matthew is kind of, with his Lord Jesus Christ, they're kind of camping out in Capernaum. And the reason I read verse 14 was because things are getting really dark. Really dark in verse 14. It says in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. This is a really dark attitude among the Pharisees toward Jesus Christ. And you understand here that the source of their darkness was the dark one, Satan. What they're planning to do to Jesus Christ here is nothing new. This is old stuff here. You know, they were just following their leader, and their leader was the devil. Their leader was Satan. And Satan has been trying to disrupt God's plan concerning Jesus Christ since the book of Genesis. This is nothing new here. Verse 14 is a prophecy being fulfilled way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And there we find the Bible says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. So what's going on here is this is a fulfilling of the prophecy. This bruising of the heel was a prophecy of what was going to come in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And part of the plan was for the Pharisees to enter into this plan to bruise Jesus Christ on the heel. Satan was not dark about what was going on here. Satan understood everything that was going on here, who Jesus was. But Satan was working very hard to keep others in the dark, even though he understood He didn't want the Pharisees to really understand who Jesus Christ was. As a matter of fact, as you can see from verse 14, Satan was having a great deal of success at this particular time. So we're looking back 2,000 years. We see Jesus Christ crucified nearly 2,000 years ago, hanging on the cross. That was the fulfilling of the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God prophesied that He would bruise Jesus Christ on the heel. Okay? And that's all that would happen here. Satan lost the war because Jesus Christ came out of the tomb in victory and power over sin, death, and hell. He was resurrected from the grave. Satan lost the war, but let me tell you something about Satan. He is a very sorry loser. You know people who are sorry losers? Satan is the ultimate sorry loser. Okay? He is the ultimate sorry loser. And so he's continuing to do his best to keep people in the dark. Even today, he is doing his best to keep people in the dark about who Jesus Christ is. As a matter of fact, you can look at our country and you can see a lot of parallels between Israel and the United States of America. America used to be one of the greatest Christian countries on the face of the earth. And when they wrote up the Declaration of Independence, our fathers put in that declaration this phrase. It says that they declared their firm reliance on the divine protection, on the protection of divine providence. They had a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Who do you think that divine providence refers to? It refers to none other than God Almighty, the God of the Bible. You can say what you want to. The evidence is there, though, is that our country has Christian foundations. It was established on Christian principles. Our Constitution, our form of government, were founded on biblical principles, and our country has gone further and further away from God, and the further away we get from God, the further away we're going to get from our Constitution and from our form of government. We just are. Individual rights will defer to the collective, and the private sector will only exist to serve the government. That's where we're headed, because we're getting away from God, we're getting away from our Constitution. And just like the leaders of Israel led them into darkness, a lot of our leaders are leading the United States of America into darkness, socially, economically, morally, governmentally, you name it. What we need is light. What we need is light. We need the light, Jesus Christ. That's the reason that Matthew is writing what he's writing in Matthew chapter 12, particularly beginning here in verse 18. In verse 18, you'll notice that we get one of the most extended views of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament anywhere in the Scriptures. It's the longest quotation we have of the New Testament, taken from Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 through 4. And the purpose of Matthew putting that here is to magnify who Jesus Christ is, to show them that He is irreversibly and undeniably the Messiah, the light of the world, the one that they are looking for. And so he spends a lot of time glorifying Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ is the light of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ is the light of Jesus Christ. The more of His glory you see, the more light you're going to have. And so that's why Matthew says, wait a minute, things are getting bad. They're planning to destroy the Messiah. They're planning to destroy Jesus Christ. I want to show you who He is. I want to show you what He's like. I want to glorify Christ in this dark time. And so that's what He does. That's why we have this passage of Scripture here. Let's begin in verse 14 and 15, though. So we go back and let's pick it up. Look at the scene. Verse 14 says, And the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him as to how they might destroy Him. But Jesus, it says in verse 15, aware of this, withdrew from there. End right there. Stop in the middle of verse 15. Okay? Stop in the middle of verse 15. Jesus Christ is totally conscious. Opposition is increasing. He's sensing it. He's realizing it. He acknowledges it. And when He acknowledges, the Bible says that He leaves. Now, the other gospel writers, this is one of the gospel writers that, you know, that's part of the synoptic gospel. But the other writers talk about the fact that Jesus Christ goes down toward the Sea of Galilee in order to get away and true. That's probably true. That's probably where he went. He headed down that direction. Now, Matthew clearly indicates that Jesus knew that they were scheming to put him to death, and so he says, "I am leaving." Now, some may wonder, well, why did Jesus leave? I mean, he was the Son of God, right? He is God. He has all power. He has all authority. He's sovereign over everything. So why didn't Jesus Christ call 12 legions of angels? Okay? I mean, seriously. He has power to calm the sea. He has power to walk on the water. I mean, he has power to do anything he wants to do. Why didn't he just say, okay, guys, I've had it with y'all. I'm just going to wipe you out. You know, we're going to start over here. Why didn't he call the angels and say, okay, guys, draw your swords. Let's go out here and let's have a little battle with these guys. Why didn't he do that? He didn't do that at all. It says that Jesus Christ was the one that walked away. Jesus Christ was the one who left. Well, why did he do that? Well, number one, he didn't need to call the angels. He was going to accomplish what he needed to accomplish by leaving. When you look at the life of Jesus Christ, as far as his personal comfort goes, as far as his personal protection goes, as far as his personal needs goes, Jesus never really did do anything supernatural for himself. You know, he did a lot of things basically for his disciples and for other people. You know, basically, he wasn't really concerned about his own benefit or for his own welfare. And I mean, in terms of doing something supernatural to protect himself. Now, there were occasions when he did, but for the most part, he didn't. For the most part, he does what he does here. He goes by the natural processes, human processes here. And so why does he do that? Because he's trusting God. He's trusting the Father. He believes God's going to take care of him. He believes his Father is going to take care of him. And he even told his disciples, we looked at this earlier, that he said, "When if you're not accepted in a town, then you need to move on to the next town." And so that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's following his own prescription that he gave earlier to his own disciples. If you're not welcome in this city, move on to the next city. And so that's what Jesus is doing. Why? Because, beloved, there's something more important than our physical lives that Jesus is thinking about here. What's more important, it is what you have in your body as a child of God that's most important. It's what you have in your body as a child. What do you have in your body as a child of God? You have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says this, for God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that means our bodies. We have the treasure of the gospel, who Jesus Christ is, the glory of God in this earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So Jesus had a mission to accomplish, and I wish to show the world who God was. Paul talks about having the knowledge of the glory of God. Jesus had that. That's what you have. That's what I have. That's what we have in this physical body. That is our job, is to manifest God. Jesus Christ had the very important mission of manifesting to the world who God was and what God was like. And God moved him from place to place to show people the glory of God. That's exactly what God is doing in your life, folks. That's exactly what God is doing in your life. We are Christians. We have the light within us. We have the power to show the world what God is like. We have that treasure in us. And God is placing you where He wants to use you. And you need to be conscious of that. You need to be aware of that. And you need to be thinking about that. God moved Jesus Christ to a place where He would want Him to establish a fuller recognition of who He was. God puts you where He wants you to be in order that you might manifest Christ to those who are living around you, so that the light of the gospel might shine through you where you are. And you need to be conscious of that. You need to be aware that God is in control of where you are so that you can fulfill His purposes for your life. Now, with that being said, we'll pick up in the middle of verse 15. So Jesus leaves. God's got a place for Him to go. And so in the middle of verse 15, it says, "Many followed Him, and He healed them all and warned them not to tell who He was." Now, that's kind of a strange thing. This isn't something that's new. We've seen Christ do this before in Matthew. And I know that we look at it when Jesus says, don't tell, you know, anybody who I am. We look at that and we say, well, that's kind of counterproductive. I mean, he is the light of the world, right? That's just what we've been preaching about. That's what we've been teaching about. That's what we've been learning here, that he is the light of the world. And Jesus came to show us who God was and to shine his light into a very dark world. And then we come to a passage of scripture like this. And Jesus says, look, don't tell others who I am. So how is this working? You know, to us, it's like, this doesn't make sense. Well, I really want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. And in order to do that, I think we have to look at the context, because I think the context will shine a great deal of help, give us a great deal of light on what's going on here and help us out to understand what's going on here. So if you have the King James Version, or you have maybe the English Standard Version, the ESV Version of the Bible, I really like their translation. It's a little different than the translation that I shared with you from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. You know, so I think their job does a little better translation. In their versions, it says, they should not make him known. They should not make him known. Where in my version it says, he warned them not to tell who he was. Who he was. But really and truly, I think the translation would better represent the thought what Jesus wanted to do here when he said, they shall not make him known. What was it that Jesus Christ did not want them to make him known to be or as? What was it that Jesus Christ was so concerned about here that he did not want them to be him to be known or broadcast as being what? Who? What particular aspect was Jesus Christ concerned about here when he said that he did not want to make himself known? I really believe that what Jesus is talking about here, because of the context, was his healing as a healer. Jesus was concerned that he would only be known as someone who healed diseases or who healed sicknesses. It wasn't so much that they had accepted him at this point as the Messiah. That wasn't a big deal. They didn't look at him as the King of Kings right now or as the Messiah right now. He wasn't overall received that way. I think there were some indications in the people that said that some of them did receive him as such. But overall, the nation overall did not receive him as the Messiah. But the nation overall had a big picture of Jesus Christ being a healer. Now, I mean, that's what's going on in the context here. He was inundated by people who wanted to be healed. And the news of him, the message, was that he could heal anybody and everything. But Jesus is saying here, that's not primarily how I want to be known, as someone who merely heals. Because I have something more important to offer you than physical healing. I want to be known as a preacher of the kingdom of God. I want to be known as a man who preaches the message of salvation. I want to be known as the light of the world. I want to be known as someone who brings the message of the kingdom of heaven. That's what I really want to be known as. I really don't want to be known as someone who is merely a healer. Now, his healing served a purpose of introducing him. There's no doubt about that. Matthew understands that, and he knows that's what Jesus Christ is saying. But I want you to notice one little phrase there. It says, he healed them all. He healed them all. I think the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, Jesus Christ still healing? Do you believe Jesus Christ is still healing today? Do you believe Jesus Christ is still in the healing business today? I believe Jesus Christ is in the healing business today. There's a movie that's in our that's come up. It's called Breakthrough, and Breakthrough is a movie. It's very it's a story about a 14-year-old Missouri boy who fell through the ice on a lake, and he was underwater for about 15 minutes underwater Well, the paramedics got there and dragged him out. And he was he had no pulse. He had no pulse for 45 minutes. And so they take him to the hospital. His mom gets there. And I don't want to give away the whole story here. But mom gets there. And the deal is that she began to pray. And she began to pray in such a fervent manner that everybody in the trauma room knew she was praying. Because she was praying, you know. And within seconds of her praying for her son, his heart starts beating. His heart lit. This is a true story. True story. I'm not making this up. His heart starts beating. Seconds as she gets into her prayer. Now, it's a great inspirational movie. And I, you know, if you want to, you know, there's nothing wrong. I have no problem with going seeing the movie. I have no problem with enjoying the movie whatsoever. Whatsoever. None. No problem. Okay? But, and you knew there was a but coming. Okay? You all knew. Y'all knew that. But, I urge you to take it with a grain of salt. And I know I'm coming across like a killjoy for great faith. And I really don't mean to do that at all. Movies like that can be encouraging. They can even be, to some degree, faith building. But they can be misleading and they can be misunderstood. You say, well, what's wrong with these kinds of movies? They often give people an inaccurate view of God. You see, what do you mean? How so? Because these movies and movies like these only present one view of God. And in this particular setting, it is that God will always heal if you have enough faith. Okay? I promise you that what most people are thinking when they leave that movie is, if I have enough faith, God is going to heal. Not everybody. Not everybody. The movie, as well as movies like it, and there are many, are not viewed within the total context of the Bible. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? They only present one view of God. They're not presenting the whole view of God, and they're only presenting one sliver, and they're not taken within the context of what the whole Bible teaches you about God. This book that you hold in your hand gives you a full view of who God is. Like I said, you know, the movie, it'll stir your emotions, it'll quicken your imaginations, you know, and it will even meet, you know, momentary spiritual needs that people have. But if that's all your view of God is, it's going to be incomplete. And I'm afraid that people go to those shows and that's what they see, and, you know, or they read a book, or they, you know, they watch a TV show, or they listen to a popular preacher, or they hear an evangelist, whatever the case may be, and they get inspired. But the book you have in your hand is inspired. No movie, no preacher, no book, nothing else on the face of the earth is inspired except the book that you hold in your hand. This is the complete revelation of God. So, preacher, should we pray for healing today? Yes, please do pray for healing. If I get sick, I'm going to come to this congregation and I'm going to say, pray for me. Healing is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. All healing. I don't care whether it's healing of a cold. I don't care if it's healing of a cut on your finger. I don't care if it's as miraculous as bringing somebody back to life. All healing. I don't care whether you're lost. I don't care whether you're saved. It doesn't make any difference. All healing is a gift of God. Now, having said that, the church has a little more claim on healing than others. You can go to James chapter 5, okay? And in James chapter 5, you're presented with the reality that we have a very close, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. That makes us different from lost people. Christians are different because we have a relationship with God that they do not have. And our relationship with God is very powerful, very strong, and very intimate, and very close. And that relationship with God gives us privileges. Our relationship with God as our Father gives us privileges. And praying for the sick is one of the fundamental privileges that we have as a church and as believers. James chapter 5 is the principle. James chapter 5 is the principle. And I'm afraid that some of the movies we see leave out that aspect, that it is a gift of God and that God distributes the gift as He sees fit. Okay? Which you need to nail down Hebrews chapter 2. You need to nail down Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, because the writer of Hebrews says, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Notice the last part of that verse where it says, the Holy Spirit according to His own will. It is all done based on the will of the Father as He works in the Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate factor in all healings. In all healings. Whether or not God heals someone according to your prayers isn't going to be determined only by your faith, although your faith enters into the picture. Okay? I'm not saying that your faith doesn't enter into the picture at all. I'm not trying to imply that whatsoever at all. But I'm saying that when God heals, He does it according to His own will, as He desires what's going to be best for His purposes and for the spread of the gospel and for the spread of the kingdom of God. God, you see, when God heals, He isn't just looking at the moment. When God heals, He sees the big picture of the kingdom of God and what He wants to accomplish. And what He may want to accomplish may be accomplished by not healing someone. What He may want to accomplish may be accomplished by not healing someone. No matter how great the faith is, no matter how much the church is praying, no matter how much other believers are praying for them. God's healing is not a precedent. So that He heals doesn't mean that He's going to heal every time. Here's the deal. There is no formula for healing. But there are models that we can follow. There are models we can follow. And James presents that model. No doubt about it. But there is no formula. And then notice something else Matthew says here that's very important. Notice he said, I don't want you to tell them. I don't want people to know. I don't want this to be broadcast. In other words, what he's saying here is, I don't want my healing to be dramatic. I don't want the healing to be a big deal. Jesus healed quietly. He healed quietly. He didn't make a big fuss about it. He didn't make a big deal about it. He simply healed. And it's a lot different from the faith healers today. When a faith healer today heals somebody, they make a big, big deal about it. Jesus said, I don't want to be advertised. I don't want my healings to be advertised. I don't want to make a big deal out of it. I don't want you to make a show out of my healings. Contrary to the popular opinion, Jesus didn't heal people to draw a crowd. There's a lot of people today say, oh yeah, Jesus healed people because He wanted to get people there so He could preach the gospel to them. That isn't what Jesus did at all. That wasn't His plan at all. Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't drawing a crowd by His healings. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who try the old, you know, bait and switch. We'll do something and then we'll preach the gospel to them. That's not what Jesus did. This is not bait and switch. I'll heal somebody. Somebody will come and I'll preach the gospel to them. And so today people say, well, what we're going to do is we're going to have this big, huge extravaganza. And then after the big, huge extravaganza, we're going to preach the gospel to them. That's not what Jesus was doing. He didn't do that. And then finally, I love the word all. I absolutely love the word all. It says, Jesus healed them all. All. Don't overlook the significance of that little statement, that little three-letter word there. And although Jesus didn't come primarily to heal people, the fact is there was nothing He could not heal. Nothing. Nothing was outside of the sphere of His power. He could heal everything that people brought to Him. Why? Because that was indicative of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, was invading the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light was invading the kingdom of darkness. And there was nothing to stop the power of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of God. Nothing could stop it. No power in the kingdom of darkness could overcome the kingdom of light. And that's what Jesus was showing here. But He said He healed them all. He healed them all. Every single one. Every sickness, every disease, raising people from the dead was indicative. Was indicative of the power of Christ over the kingdom of darkness. Everything pointed to His death on the cross, where He would find ultimate victory over all ultimate darkness. It was there on the cross where Jesus would face off with the devil, the king of darkness. It was there that Jesus would die for our sins, the ultimate darkness that we experience. When Jesus died on the cross, He healed you of your sin sickness. He broke the power of sin. And Satan was totally and absolutely defeated. Whether he knew it or not, he was defeated by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't know where you are today. I hope you're walking with the Lord. I hope you know the Lord. I hope you have a personal relationship with the Lord. I hope that you know that your sins are forgiven. I hope that you know that the kingdom of light is going to win. I hope you understand that the kingdom of God is going to have victory. And I want you to be part of the kingdom of God. I want you to be part of the victory in Jesus Christ this morning. I want you to be walking with Him in His power. So we're going to have a stanza of invitation here. We're going to ask Brother Doyle to come forward to help us with this invitation. And Jesus is going to, He can heal you of your sinfulness, and He can give you a new life. A brand spanking new life where you can start over. You have a relationship with God wherein you have eternal health and eternal life. Nobody can give you outside of Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And I pray that God's Spirit will convict you of that today. Well, let's stand together. Let's do that. Let's stand together. We'll bow our heads. We'll have a short word of prayer. And then we'll begin our invitation. So, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today and to worship You and to praise Your holy name. And we do that by simply listening to the preaching of Your Word. Your Holy Spirit is among us. Your Holy Spirit is convicting us. Your Holy Spirit is driving us into a greater and more intimate relationship with You right now. Father, draw us close to You. We want to know You. We want to walk with You. We want to be obedient to You. I pray that is the heartbeat of everybody in this building who knows You personally, is that they want to serve You with all of their lives, all of their mind, all their body, all their spirit, everything within them. They want to serve You. And Father, I pray that You will open up many opportunities for us to serve You this week. Help us to seize those opportunities to take a stand for You, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, You know the hearts of those who are here. You know there may be some here who do not really know You, who are not saved, who are lost, who are bound by sinfulness. And Father, You can awaken within them the dire condition that they are in, that they are heading to an eternal hell. And there's no escape for them. There's no goodness in them that can somehow or another turn away the wrath of God. The only goodness that will possibly help them is the goodness of Jesus Christ. He is good. I am good. That's what Jesus said. And He pleased You. Lord, if there's a soul here that needs You today, I pray that You will impress upon them the need to turn to You, to repent of their sins, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
547. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus